Another reading from the Old Testament. This one comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take the possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of God, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. May the Lord add his blessing to the ministry of his word this evening. Imagine if tomorrow your faith would reach its fulfillment. If tomorrow your Christian experience would be perfect. It takes a lot to imagine that, I know. But imagine if tomorrow you could start new and fresh and be guaranteed success in whatever you did as a believer. How would tomorrow be different from today? What would you be like? What would you do? What would you say? How would you act? What would you accomplish? Do you picture yourself in a grand and glorious auditorium preaching to thousands? Or would you be sharing the gospel with your roommate or office mate? Would you picture yourself selling all of your possessions and moving to Calcutta to heal the lepers? Or would you be lending a more attentive ear to your spouse or a friend? If your faith could be all that you could hope it to be, what would it be like? The Apostle Paul says that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Yet day after day, you and I don't experience those promises always as yes in Christ Jesus. Some days we do, and some days we don't. And in our text, the nation of Israel is about to convert ownership of the promised land. They had owned it for a long time. Canaan was theirs by promise. They're now going to convert ownership from promise to ownership of possession. And God is calling Joshua to lead the people. And how is he going to do it? How do we move from promise to possession? I don't know, but maybe we can learn a few things from Joshua as we go along. If you look at the text in Joshua chapter 1, there's that interesting beginning where God declares that it's now time. Moses is dead. Joshua, you're up. And if you look at the first four verses, you have basically that introduction where God instates Joshua as Moses' successor. And then in verses 5 through 9, what you have is a sermon, in a sense, or an exhortation from God to Joshua. And then you have the response in verse 10 and the rest of the chapter. If you take out verse 5 through 9, or put a set of parentheses around it, then you simply have God's charge to Moses. He says, get up and take these people into the promised land. And then verse 10, it says, so Joshua commanded everybody to go. The essence or the pinnacle of this chapter rests in those verses 5 through 9, which becomes God's exhortation to Joshua. And here the Lord is saying, or he says it several times, is to be courageous and strong over and over again. In other words, do not be afraid, he says to Joshua. Why is it so important that Joshua be not afraid? It was interesting. David gave us a good introduction with that little verse from the song that he wrote. Because you would think that Joshua would be a very courageous man. Joshua was indeed a warrior. He had been with Israel for over 40 years. He had walked through the desert. He had been in battle after battle. He was Moses' right-hand man. Why did he have to hear from God, don't be afraid? Well, I think, yes, the warrior is also a child. I think brave men still fear sometimes. I think also that for us today, the promises of God are slippery. And we need to hear the exhortation from the Lord not to be afraid. Israel was going to take the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites. And God commanded them not to fear. What land would God have you take tonight and not fear? What land would God have us as a church take for Him and not fear? Maybe it would be a conversation with our roommate. Maybe it would be sitting down to listen to our spouse. Maybe it would be an expression of love that we're afraid to do. What land is God asking you to take as His child and not be afraid? Well, what happens in this passage for Joshua to begin this conversion process? You see that the whole process begins with confidence. First off, let me say that fear is not necessarily a bad thing, or all fear doesn't have to be negative. There are some positive sides of fear. I remember as a carpenter, I was working with a saw, and the woman's house who I was working at, I noticed that the safety guard had been removed from the saw, and that I was cutting quite close to a rapidly moving blade on my miter saw. And the reason the guard had been moved, I explained to her, was so that I could see the blade more clearly. And she said, well, aren't you afraid? I said, yes, I am terrified of getting cut by this saw. That's why I took the guard off, so I could see the blade more clearly. You know? Or take, for instance, sometimes at night, with the Wilson house where I live is a big place, and sometimes it's not always so settled and quiet. And every once in a while, not so often, but I'll get startled as if someone's in my apartment who shouldn't be there. And I'll get scared. Now, when fear is out of hand, I lay in my bed and I pretend that I didn't hear anything. But when fear has its proper place, it provides a sense of caution to my behavior. It keeps me from recklessness and abandonment. I don't just run around. If somebody was really in my apartment, I would want to sneak up on them. So I'm cautious. Fear is not necessarily a bad thing. But there is an element of fear that produces failure. And it forces us to lose our perspective. Joshua knew full well the failure of fear and the loss of the promises of God. Joshua was with Caleb when he went into the promised land 40 years prior to this, spied it out. He said, this is a good land flowing with milk and honey, and we can take it. The Lord has given it into our hands. But the rest of the search party turned coward. They turned yellow and they said, we were there, it's a good place, but those guys are very big and we are a very small. And so because of that, Joshua's taste of the promise was postponed for 40 years. He knew full well that you can lose something because of fear, and he wasn't ready to do it. Peter was walking on the water, and he saw the wind, and he began to sink. Or in Isaiah, chapter 7 through 12, God says to King Ahaz, you know, the Assyrians, northern Israel is getting ready to trounce on you. Do not fear, for I am with you. What does the great king do? He forms an alliance. He trusts not in God, but in his ability to form a faithful partnership with the Assyrians. Fear can rob us of promises. It can also distort our decision-making abilities. It can blind us to the reality of God and causes us to act irrationally sometimes. Do you remember the Cowardly Lion from The Wizard of Oz? Who could forget the Cowardly Lion? Who thinks that if he were really king of the forest, and not queen, and not duke, and not prince, that he would wear regal robes made of satin, and not cotton, nor tints. I'd command everything, be it fish or fowl, he says, with a woof, woof, and a royal growl. As I clicked my heels, all the trees would kneel, and the mountains bow, and the bulls kowtow, and the sparrows would take wing, if I were king of the forest. So much of our thinking from time to time as believers falls into that cowardly lion syndrome. If only I could get my life in order. If only I could have more quiet times. If only I hadn't said that ridiculous thing. If only I weren't so hopelessly blind. If only, if only, if only. Longing for the day when we would be king of the forest. But in this passage, our freedom or our ability to convert the promise into possession begins with a confidence in God alone. For all confidence for us should be God confidence. In verse 2, the Lord says, arise and go, take possession of the land that I am giving to you. Joshua's task was to get up and go and take what God was giving to him. It was not something that Joshua was doing on his own. It was something that he was acting upon according to what God had said. His confidence was to be a confidence in God. For as I was with Moses, so will I be with you, God says to Joshua. And Joshua was Moses' disciple. He was with Joshua in the battle against the Amalekites. Remember in Exodus 17, Moses is on the hill praying, Joshua is on the field fighting. Joshua knows full well the power of God and the power of prayer. Joshua got to go up Mount Sinai with Moses and he beheld the glory of the Lord. He came down the mountain with Moses when he heard the singing in the camp around the golden calf. Joshua was later witnessed Moses talking to God in the tent of meeting, face to face. Joshua was there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. All of our confidence needs to be God confidence. And faith is the end of fear. Or faith is the opposite of fear. As Paul tells us, anything that does not come from faith is sin. So we need to begin to have a confidence in God and a confidence in His promises. Another important point is that Joshua's courage is conditioned by his obedience. Now we understand this text in light of covenant theology, in that if Israel was going to have and possess this promised land, they needed to remain faithful to the contract of the covenant with Israel. So where do we fit in that under the New Testament? I think in similar fashion, though we don't gain the promised land by obedience, it's given to us as a gift of grace, we, our courage in order to convert promise into reality or possession is conditioned by obedience. Why is that? Because the essence of the law reflects the heart of God. You know that the law summarizes all that God wants and desires. We as His people, if we are going to be His people, need to understand His mind and His heart. And that is reflected for us in the law. Courage is conditioned by obedience. And that's important because obedience then becomes our source of wisdom. You see here in verses 7 and 8, where it says that you will be successful, you will prosper and be successful wherever you go. It is not a guaranteed outcome at the end or a goal that you will get, such as you will have money and rewards and prosperity. Success here is really a word which is used for wisdom. In other words, if you obey and keep all the law, if you meditate on it day and night, not turn from the right or to the left, you will be guaranteed success. In other words, you will have what you need to make wise decisions, which will guarantee a good outcome. You will have what you need. Success or wisdom here is wisdom for life that flows out of faithfulness to God and prepares us for what is hand. It is not a success that is produced by technology. It is a success that is produced or originates from God. It is an eternal, internal, not an external thing. It's a means to an end, the success, or this wisdom, not the end itself. Paul tells us that we need to be living sacrifices. That then, once we present ourselves as living sacrifice, we should know the perfect, pleasing will of God. Obedience is the way of wisdom for the believer, and it guarantees our success. Another reason why obedience is so important for converting this promise is that obedience in very small places demonstrates trust in God, which is the whole issue of converting the promise, isn't it? Trusting God for the end. The other reason why obedience is important is because it's the presence of God which is most important. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The whole essence. You remember Moses said, Lord, if you're not going up with us, I'm not going either. It's the presence of God that is most important. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, if my words remain in you, then you remain in me. And then whatever you ask in my name, I will do. John chapter 15. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. If you remain in me, then my words remain in you. It is through obedience that we abide in Christ. Why? Because again, all of God's desire for his people in revelation to us of who he is seen in the law and in the commandments. It's not that obedience delivers us from fear. There's no way that we as believers in Christ, no matter how holy we are, will ever reach the day where we're not afraid sometimes. That's not the point. It's not that obedience will deliver us from fear, but it protects us from the effects of fear. If Israel had been obedient to God and taken the land as he had said, then it didn't matter if they were afraid. They would have marched in the first time and taken the promise. But fear had its way in their life. How much more so for us? The other reason that obedience is important is because God is not looking for heroes. God is looking for holiness, so that he might be the hero. God, and that's why obedience is important. And God says to Joshua, be sure not to let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditate on it day and night. Do it. Think about it. Talk about it. Do it. God is not looking for heroes. He's looking for holiness. And then a third thing about converting this promise is that it happens together. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it in isolation. Look at verses 14 and 15. Your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armored, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest. You cannot convert the promise in isolation. Why? Because that's not what God is all about. He doesn't save individuals, he saves people. God is about whole people. Nations and tribes and cities and a church. God's design is that when we rest, when we finally rest, we rest together. You see that in the theology of the end when Jesus returns. When we rest together. That's because the design of the church is a great. I'll just read quickly. Little thought for you from Eugene Peterson in his book, Reverse Thunder. He writes, the gospel is never for individuals, but always for people. Sin fragments us and sentences us to solitary confinement. The gospel restores us, unites us, and sets us in community. The life of faith is revealed and nurtured in the biblical narratives in highly personal, but never merely individual language. There is always a family, always a tribe, always a nation. God's love and salvation are revealed and experienced in the congregation of the people. It is the nature of the church that we should rest together. You can't convert the promise all by yourself. As Paul affirms in Philippians 2, we heard it this morning, that we are not to look to our own interests, but also the interests of others. And again in Galatians 6, 2, carry each other's burdens so that in this way we will fulfill the law of Christ. This may be the very place, this may be the very Jordan that God would have you cross, is the whole idea of doing it together instead of alone. I like my individualism. I like the sense that I can do it. Hate's a strong word, but I really hate admitting that I need help. But we all need help. That's why God has given us the church. We are not to rest until we rest together. There's an interesting thing about lions, not cowardly lions, but real lions. You notice that lions have that beautiful golden colored fur. Well, they are that color from head to foot. And you notice that the color of the fur is the same color as the tall, dry grasses that they hide in on the plains. Now, the really interesting thing is that behind the lion's ears, the back of their ears are black. The only part of them that's colored other than the golden part. And that is so that when they're scattered about in the tall grasses and hunting as a group, they know where each other are by looking at the patches on the backs of their ears. They work together as a unit. And God created lions to work together, to hunt together. He has created His people, the church, to work together. I need you, and you need me, I'm afraid. I'm sorry for you, but I'm happy that I have you. It's tough. It's tough working in community. How do we begin to convert the promise into possession? We begin by having a confidence in God, a confidence that says, God has promised, therefore I can do it. A confidence in Him to act on our behalf and to be with us, because the presence is most important. For without the presence of God, we are all lonely and lost and just striving to be heroes. And third, we need to do it together. We can't convert the promise, whether or not it's coming to wholeness in our own life, or if it's preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't do either of those things by ourselves. Those are both impossible tasks. That's why God is giving us a family, a kingdom of priests, that we might be His people together. What Jordan are you being asked to cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good and great God, that in Your wisdom You have designed that we be a holy people and that You not let us off easy, that You have worked out holiness for our benefit, that the law was given to reveal You and Your heart to us. Lord, help us to take possession of the land. Let us find wholeness in all that You have laid before us in Christ. We thank You for the gospel and the fact that You have drawn near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.